Good to see everyone. Thank you, Rachel, for leading the songs and for your sharing with us. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you for this morning. We can gather in your presence. Thank you for another opportunity to meet together, for the encouragement of one another, and for the opportunity to open your word and to read from your word and to think about what you have to share with us this morning. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We commit the speaker and the listeners, all of us, Lord. May you anoint us with your Holy Spirit so that, Lord, we may make this time profitable. May you, Lord, be with us all. We pray in your most precious name. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and it's good to share from God's Word again. You know that those who are here for a while know that I've been carrying on a series of talks about Jesus' conversation with people, and especially those that was one-to-one conversations with people. We talk about Jesus' conversation with Satan and Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery, and then not too long ago we shared about Peter, how Jesus' conversation with him slowly changing him and transforming him from a fisherman to an apostle, fit for God's use, fit for God's kingdom. And this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus' conversation with the most important person in his life. Now, you wonder, who may that be? Okay? I'll read a couple of scriptures. I'm sure that after reading that, you will know who it is. Okay? So, you don't have to turn to it. Afterwards, we will turn to another scripture that is much longer. But these few scriptures I'm going to share, you just listen. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So by now, I'm sure that you know who I'm talking about. Who is this person that Jesus talked to a lot of, talked to privately a lot? We do not have a lot of records of those private conversations that Jesus had with this person. We do have some that was recorded in the scripture. Jesus was talking to the Father, to God the Father, a lot throughout his time on earth. Throughout his 33 and a half years on earth, he was always in conversation with the Father. We know that at age 12, he went to the temple and he did not go home with his parents. He stayed back because he was to mind his father's business. His heart was with what the Father wanted him to do on this earth. Now, some people may have said, well, I know that we believe as Christians that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are all the same. They are all the one God. All right? We have one God in three persons. So if Jesus is God and God is God, when Jesus talked to the Father, is he talking to himself? What do you think?
In Genesis, God said, let us make man in our own image.
Amen.
In our image.
That's right. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. You know that what John was saying, of course, quoting from Genesis, was probably the first time we hear God speaking to the Son and to the Holy Spirit about their plan for us. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, that conversation, some people say, oh, that God must be speaking to the angels. Now, I don't think angel has that power to create like God. God is speaking within himself with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is a mystery that we cannot understand. I'll read on a few more verses and then you may understand why. Do you know the Jehovah Witnesses have a lot of problem with this? They believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is totally separated from the Father. They are three distinct people that can never be equal. In fact, they even believe that the Holy Spirit is not even a person. The Holy Spirit is just the power of God. It's the force of God. They do not even recognize the Holy Spirit as a person. Even though in the scripture we read quite a few places that Holy Spirit can command, Holy Spirit can forbid Paul to go to certain places, Holy Spirit can do a lot of things, just like Jesus can do and just like what God can do. They are three distinct persons. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, look at this. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses had lots of problems with this verse. So what they did is that they changed it. Okay? They changed to what? They said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Terrible. Changing the scriptures and totally change the whole meaning. There is no mistake in the scripture. The Word was with God and the Word was God. You don't change the scripture. Luke chapter 3 verse 32 is saying, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I'm well pleased.'" Here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together at the scene of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. He wanted to fulfill all righteousness. He went to be baptized by John. Even John thought that he should be baptizing him. But John said, and Jesus said to him, "No, let's do this. Let's do this." And John baptized him. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father couldn't contain himself. He spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is always working together for our salvation, and after our salvation, always working together to make sure that we're growing and we shall continue to be sanctified and we eventually will be glorified. Matthew 28 verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." If you are a good English student, then you say, aha, this is a grammatical error. Three person, one name. In the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, should be the names of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. No, there's no grammatical error here. There is a fact that there's only one God, but in three persons, and they are equal. You are baptized, for all of you who are baptized, in the name, one name, of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. This is a mystery. We cannot fully comprehend it, but we can believe it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, in the end of the letter, when Paul said goodbye to the believers, he said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The love of Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He mentioned in one breath the triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Here again, Peter, the Apostle Peter, mentioned the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is a relationship in the Godhead that we cannot fully understand. But we can believe, because this is what the scripture said. So what I listed here, the scripture that I listed here, are not all the scriptures that is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are many more. We mentioned about Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, when God said, "Let us make man in our image." That was that conversation between in the Godhead about the creation. And I believe that even in that conversation, there is already a plan set aside for the salvation of mankind. Because when God made man, Even before he made man, he knew what was going to happen. Jesus was called the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was made, Jesus has predestined to be the sacrificial lamb for us. There was a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer was quoting Psalm 40 that was written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. He said, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Here is Jesus the Son saying to God, "I'm coming to do your will, O God." Jesus is the one who fulfilled that scripture written 1,000 years before he was born in Psalm 40. And here he said, "God, I'm coming to do your will." And this is the Lord Jesus we're talking about. So when he's on earth, he is submitting to the Father, to God the Father, in all things. He do not say anything or do anything unless it is commanded or revealed to him by the Father. He is so one with the Father that he said to the disciple, "If you see me, you see the Father. You have been with me for all this. Don't you know where?" Thomas said, "Show me the Father." He said, "Don't you know if you see me, you see the Father?" He and the Father is always one in oneness, in such unity that cannot separate them. You want to know more about God? Look at Jesus. That's the only way to understand more about God. So if that relationship is so close, then therefore it is so important for us to examine in details the conversation that he had with the Father. And that is the focus for today. Okay? There are many times that the Bible tells us that he withdrew himself, he went to a private place, he went out to the mountain, he went out to the seaside, he went out to the wilderness to pray and talk to God. We do not have any record of those prayers and those conversations. But one thing I'm pretty sure, that in those prayers that he had with God, we, the believers, the sinners, are all very much in their conversations. Why do I say that? Because in one of the longest prayers that was recorded in the scripture about Jesus talking to the Father, we are very much in that conversation. His heart is for us. His heart is for the will of God to be revealed in us, and that we are to obey God's will to come to salvation, to full salvation, and we are to be kept and protected by him. And this is Jesus' heart for us. So we're going to turn to now John chapter 17. John chapter 17, can we all turn through it? And we're going to go through this chapter, which is a very detailed prayer. It is not a one-to-one conversation we can to God in private, because it was in the presence of all the disciples. Jesus was actually talking to them for a long time. In John chapter 13 to 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples, telling them many, many things. Telling them about what's going to happen, telling them about the Holy Spirit, telling them about many other things. Even though he said that, "I still have more to tell you, but I know that you cannot bear them." But Jesus suddenly, in chapter 17, after talking to them for a while, he suddenly lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Now, he turned his attention now to the Father. Suddenly, he's now having a conversation with the Father who is up in heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work on which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, remember, Jesus is God. Jesus also very much man. He is fully God and fully man. If he is on God's side, like if he is God, if you look at him as God, then we know that he is not to be confined by time and space. So when he prayed this prayer, he's praying as if he has finished all the work. He has gone to the cross, he has resurrected, he has ascended to the Father. So when you read this prayer, you must read it as if Jesus is saying to you, I'm going to complete all this work. This will all be done soon. But to him, it was already in the past. Remember, I mentioned just now that Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain for us before the foundation of the world. So if someone is not confined by time and space, then he can say things that will happen in future. And it will not be strange to him. But it may sound strange to you. Because at this moment, you say, wait a minute, Jesus, you haven't finished your work. You haven't yet gone to the cross and died for us. But in here, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work with which you have given me to do. Now, in this prayer, we can see that Jesus' heart was set to finish the work that God has given him. Remember in Hebrew it said, behold, I come to do your will. What is that will? That will is to go to the cross and die for you and die for me. That is in Jesus' heart. And he wants us all to know eternal life. And what is this eternal life? And he said here, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, do you understand what eternal life means? Some of you think that eternal life just live forever and ever. That's it. No, it's a lot more than that. Joseph, do you have any idea what eternal life is?
Life that doesn't end.
That doesn't end? Would it be a boring life, do you think? No iPod, no television, no computer games, no movies. Just living forever and ever. You don't know? And what did Jesus say here? He said eternal life is to know God and to know him. Now, it means if that is the case, that means that eternal life has already begun for you and I. For anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus and know God, eternal life has already begun. Now, right now, that you can start to enjoy now. What is to know about God? Wow, there's so much more, isn't it? If you think about God, it's just like, we are like a drop in the ocean. God is the ocean, we are the drop of water. He can just totally absorb us and we are totally be lost in him. There are so much more to know about God and to find out about him. I don't think life will be boring at all. If we have that heart set on finding out more and more about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you agree? And eternity will be like that. Eternity will be a continuous knowledge more and more about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are seeking for. Jesus said, eternal life is to know him, to know God, and to know him. Now, continue to read in verse 6 to 8. He said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Can you see here? We are very much right in the center of Jesus' conversation with God. We are always there. He wants us to have the truth that he wants to share with us. He wants us to believe what he has shared with us. He wants us to really know that Jesus is the one who came from the Father. That is Jesus' heart for us. We can see that in his conversation with God the Father, we are right and center in all the words that he had to share with his Father. Jesus continued in verse 9, he said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Remember, Jesus now talking in future tense, okay? He has talking about he is no longer in the world, even though he's still very much with them. Right? He's talking about what happened after he has left this place. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that is Judas, and that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now Jesus continued to pray to the Father about us. He prayed to the Father to continue to intercede for us, that we may be protected in the world from the evil one. He said he doesn't want us to be out of the world, but he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. There's a huge difference. We are living in this world. We can't escape from that. We are human beings. We are to live in this world as long as we still have breath. But we cannot be of this world. In the sense that we are to be separated from them. In what way? Not separating in terms of physical distance, but separated from them, from their sins, from the corruptible talks, from all the things that do not glorify God. And Jesus prayed for the disciples. He prayed for them that God may protect them. God may continue to keep them. And Jesus today in the heavenlies, he is still doing that work. He is our advocate, our lawyer before the accuser of the brethren, that he can continue to intercede for us, because Satan, day and night, coming before God, complaining about us, accusing us of all our failures. But Jesus, our advocate, today continue to stand before God, advocating for us with his blood that he has shed for us 2,000 years ago. Day and night, he is doing that work. So all of us, when we sin, we always can come to Jesus and claim upon his promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is his promise. We can see in here the conversation that Jesus had with the Father. We are very much right in the center of his prayer. We are always there. In that 19 verses of John chapter 17, we are there all the time in his prayer. Then he said, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus' heart for us here is for us to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be purified. so that we may continue to witness for him. He said he want to send us into the world to be his witnesses. And that is his heart desire. Here, he continued to pray, of course. But here we have a record of a very detailed prayer that Jesus had with the Father. In that conversation that he has with the Father, we are there. We are very much in his heart. So we can understand now, when he go out into the world, when he go out into the wilderness, when he go up to the mountain, and when he sat down by himself to pray to the Father, what will he pray about? He pray about us. He pray about you and me. He perhaps could have mentioned them the name by name. He could have prayed, "Oh, Father, how about Peter?" You can think about the things he can talk about Peter a lot. Because Peter is always the first one to talk, first one to say what is in his heart and in his mind. I'm sure that he will mention Peter, he will mention Mark, he will mention James and John, the son of Zebedee's. He will mention them name one by one. And today in the heavens, I believe he will mention Moses, he will mention my name, he will mention Judas, he will mention Michelle, John, all of us. He will mention them, us, one by one, name by name. Sorry if I didn't call your name, all of us are remembered by him. All of us are remembered by him, one by one. That is his heart. How do we know that? Because in another private conversation that Jesus had with the Father, we saw what is truly in his heart. And that will be the prayer, the conversation that he had, one-to-one with the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane. That night, in Matthew 24, it has given a description, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that will be James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Now, if you read the book of Hebrews, there was another record there that says, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." Now, Hebrew writer was saying that Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries and tears. Now, in Matthew 24, talk about he was sorrowful. He was very, very sad. He felt that he could almost die from that sorrow. In other gospels, say that Jesus prayed and sweat dropped from his face like blood. He was in a great sorrow. Do you know the struggle that Jesus had as a man in that garden? He is the Son of God. He was Son of God living his life on this earth as a man. And that very moment was the biggest trial of his life. All that was planned before the foundation of the world now has its turning point at this very moment. This could be the moment of the greatest attack that Satan had upon the Lord Jesus. Can you see the consequences if Jesus turned away at this very moment? Could he turn away? That's the question. Could Jesus turn away from the cross at this very moment? Is there a possibility? I don't know. I asked Paul. What do you think?
So, yes. Huh? I think so, yeah.
I think so. If there is no possibility, there will be no great sorrow on Jesus' part. So can you see history, your life and my life, all hinge upon this point at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was talking to the Father, and he was praying to the Father. Let's see how he prayed. And he said to the Father, in verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face. And then he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Okay, here his prayer. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, Jesus was sorrowful, and he was praying this prayer to the Father. He said, this cup, let it pass from me. But not as my will, but according to your will. Now he went back to the disciples and he found them sleeping. They could not be awake to pray and to support him. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, will your will be done? And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Now notice when he prayed the second time, now there is a determination to do God's will. O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Hebrews say, he was heard because of his reverence. He has determined to obey the Father, to finish what the Father has committed to him. So at that dark hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sorrowful, so much so that he is nearly dead, that he said, God, let this cup be mine if it cannot pass away from me. Let me drink it. Let me take it. Let me take that judgment that you're going to pour upon me because of the sins of the whole world. Let me endure that dark hour where you'll be separated from me because of your judgment of the sins of the whole world. Let me take all those because I have come to do your will. That is the moment in history where your life and my life and what will happen to it was determined. Afterwards, at the Lord's table, we can think about that a bit more as we gather around the table. Jesus did not pray for the cup to go away. Jesus went on to pray for taking the cup and let his death be the atonement sacrifice for all of our sins. Then we saw him being taken, being betrayed, being taken, being judged, trialed illegally. Eventually, he was then led to be crucified on the cross. He said few words on the cross, but three times he said to the Father. First time he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Right at the cross, he's still praying for those who are crucifying him. That is in Jesus' heart. And then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the darkest hours in Jesus' life where God was separated. God who was one with him from the beginning, God who was never away from him, now is separated from him because of his judgment of our sins on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That should have been ringing in your ears all the time when we come before the Lord's table. And then lastly, he said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's all the conversation that we have heard about the Lord Jesus and the Father as recorded in the scriptures. Now there's a footnote. I want you to turn to it in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Now we knew that Jesus resurrected, and then Mary came looking for him, and she thought that he was a gardener, and then when Jesus called his name Mary, she suddenly realized that this is the Lord, this is Rabboni, this is teacher. Verse 17, he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Remember, in many instances in the Gospel, when Jesus was saying that God the Father was his Father, he was nearly stoned to death. Because they say, "How dare you, a man, claim to be God? To say that you are the Son of God, saying that you are equal with God." But here Jesus was saying to Mary, "Go and tell my brethren." He didn't say, "Go and tell my disciples." He said, "Go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my sisters that I'm now ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, after Jesus' death on the cross, our relationship with God the Father is now equal with his relationship with the Father. He can call him Father. We can call also God our Abba Father. He can call him God, being a man that God has put him, give him a body for. He can call God still as God, because he's still the Son of Man, even after his resurrections. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death? He said, "I saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, he's God, he's our God. His Father is our Father. And that is what he has done for us. We are very much in Jesus' heart. We are very much in God's heart. And that is something that we should really think and meditate on each time we come before the Lord's table. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can talk about what is in your heart and can examine, Lord, when you pray to the Father. We are very much that in that conversation you have. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much with such an everlasting love. Thank you for the suffering that you endure for us on the cross because of us. But today we know that you continue to intercede for us, continue to protect us, continue to prompt us to know more about you, to know more about God. So Lord, we're going to have a little break and we're going to come back and surrounding the table, the symbol, and to think about you and what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray in your most precious name. Amen.
Other chairs will need to move. Just the first two rows can turn around in a sort of circle.